Hey church, Pastor Adam here, and I want to say thank you so much for stopping by to join us for church online today. And while we are super stoked that you're hanging out with us this morning, we do want to remind you that really this is supplemental. And man, it just cannot replace the local church in your life. And so look, we hope that you are encouraged and challenged and shaped by today's message that's being preached. But also, we don't want to be your substitute for the local church body that you should be involved in. We really do believe that the local church is God's plan A in reaching the world. So with that being said, please come hang out with us in person one Sunday. If you're in Paducah in the area, come hang out with us to get some rest, or find a local Bible-believing, Jesus-preaching church that you can get plugged in and connected to. Jesus loves the church, and we love Jesus, and we believe that we can better serve Jesus if we love his church well. So welcome to rest.
How you living, Rest Church? It's a hard question to answer, right? So I use that as my introduction because a couple weeks ago I was on my way headed into work, and I was presented that question from a young man who was presenting it through a smile. He really meant it just as a kind of a simple greeting, you know, but man, did it floor me. I really didn't even, it was funny because he was coming out. He'd already been there for a while. He was training some people, so he was hot and sweaty. And he was coming out. I was walking in, and I was just like, "Hey man, good morning, how are you?" And he said, "Oh, I'm good, sir, how you living?" And I was like, "Good, fine, good." Like, it's funny, we kind of laughed and went on. But I had no idea the impact that question was going to have on me the rest of that day, the rest of that week. Like I said, it was probably even a month ago, and it's still rolling around in my head. I guarantee you the young man had no idea what kind of question he was asking me. How am I living? How are you living? That's a big question, right? Am I living in pursuit of loving my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength, and living in pursuit of how to love my neighbor more than I love myself? Are you? Am I worried? Am I looking and constantly investing this small window of time that I get to have as my life? Am I investing it into things that matter and letting go the things that don't? Are you? Are we doing what Paul told Timothy to do in 2 Timothy 2:15? To do your best to present yourself to God, a worker that's approved, who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. Rightly handling it. What does that mean? What does that mean? How do you do that? How do we present ourselves to God? Well, we do it by reading and applying his word every day, day in, day out. His word is more important than the bread we eat. So applying his word and relying on the Holy Spirit to help us live it out, that's what our work looks like. That's the work we're called to. Jesus is going to build his church. He's going to call men to himself. We're called to submit to his word, to study it, to know it, and submit. That's what grows us into better workers. That's what grows us on how to learn how to work. But work's just that, right? It's hot and it's sweaty. A lot of times it's probably more uncomfortable than it is not. You can have a good day at work, but it's still hot. So Jesus promises us that we will get from him, from his word, and from the Holy Spirit, every single thing that we need to carry out the job that's been asked of us, to lean in and to trust him, and to be obedient and submit to his word. The one thing he doesn't promise us, though, is a life on the couch. He doesn't promise us a life on the couch. If anything, at the end of Matthew chapter 9, he tells the disciples the exact opposite. He says, the harvest is plentiful, but the... One more time. The what?
Laborers.
The laborers are few. So then he follows up and says, so pray earnestly to the God of the harvest that he will send laborers into the harvest. So with that, the main verse of this sermon series that we're in right now called Poop Management, the main verse is Proverbs 14:4. And that verse says, where there are no oxen, the stable is clean, but abundant crops come by the strength of the ox. So, as we've grown as believers, we know the Great Commission calls us to make disciples, right? So, we know we're called to help the oxen. We're oxen. We're called to work in the harvest, to work for the harvest. So we're called to work and labor in the stable of the house of the Lord, right? So if that part's true, if you look around, there's a lot of oxen in this room. Some big, some small, some little. None of that matters. But what we can say is that if you look around, we know there's plenty of cleaning that has to be done, right? There's plenty of it. We know there's going to be plenty to shovel and plenty to scoop. And that's why our main point from today's sermon, it's a little bit silly, but it's impactful. And that is that everyone poops. All sin stinks. So has anybody in this room ever sat in the operator's booth of a shovel all day, all work day, day in, day out? Jake, I'm sure you've ran a few miles with a shovel in your life, right? It's hard. It's hard work. Maybe you're a road worker. Maybe you're a construction worker. Maybe you do concrete. You got a shovel and scoop mortar, right? The longer that you're in a profession that uses a shovel, the more you learn the tricks of the trade, right? The more you learn how to not lift with your back, lift with your legs. There's a certain spot on the shovel for leverage. You learn when to take a break. All things you learn as you do it. And see, God's word does the same thing for us spiritually. Combined effort of his word and the Holy Spirit, it helps us to learn to do these things for the long haul. It doesn't take away from the fact that it's still work, but it gives us all the tools to do the job. And it's going to make us shovel-wielding, Christ-exalting, just masters of what we're called to do, kind of like these fellas. It's pretty amazing what you can find on the internet. I will tell you, if you go to look for shovel skills, you come across some interesting stuff. But in all jokes aside, right? God's word teaches us how to do the things we're called to do. And his Holy Spirit comes to give us the strength that we don't have in ourselves to do it. Maybe some coordination too along the way, right? So long skinny of it is, here in this stable, we're all required to shovel some poop. We're all required. And poop gets heavy. I said, I've not spent a tremendous amount of time in a farm, but I've spent some time in a hog farm with a shovel doing some cleaning, and I promise it gets heavy. So my goal as we get into our sermon today entitled Embracing the Mess is that we can all walk away with some renewed energy and focus on the shovel tasks that we have at hand. And we get some motivation from God's word to handle the task that we have. And that is to help guide oxen into the stable and to lovingly together keep our stable clean. Right? So with all that in mind, I'll ask you again, how you living? Let's pray. Lord, thank you just to be in your house, singing the roof off the joint with your people. Lord, I say it all the time, but I think it's a grace that we won't even understand the depth of until we meet with you in eternity one day. That my best friends are in this room and love you. Lord, thank you for our air conditioning and for the donuts, God, and for all these little things that we just by nature forget that we have that other parts of your body don't have. And Lord, I pray that you would just get us out of your way this morning. Get our hearts and our minds. Please harness our hearts and our minds. Calm the storm that's going on in everyone in this room. That we can hear your word together. That we can grow in your word together. And Lord, I just pray that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear your word as you teach it this morning. And I pray that I would decrease and that you would increase. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So you guys ready? Shovels up. I almost brought a scoop shovel, but I didn't feel like messing with it. So I was going to have somebody hold a shovel up for now. All right. So if you got your Bibles, let's turn to Luke chapter 15. And I will wait until I hear all the rustling of the iPad stop. Ha ha. Yeah, Catherine rolled her eyes at me at that joke last night too. It's all good. So we're going to kind of skim through the whole chapter, really, because I think it's important. So the chapter starts off, and the Pharisees are grumbling and complaining to Jesus. And they're like, hey, all these tax collectors and sinners and these prostitutes and all these people that keep coming and surrounding you, like you're actually teaching them, you're letting them sit at your feet, you're spending time with them, you're sharing life with them. And they basically, like, those people poop. They stink and they smell like poop. What are you doing? If you're really the teacher and you're who you say you are, why aren't you over here with us? Why are you teaching the people that stink? So Jesus takes this up with the Pharisees by telling them three stories. The first two we're going to blaze through pretty quick. They're short. We're not going to read them. But they build context. So the first story, he sets up to the Pharisees and he says, hey, so say you're a shepherd and you have 100 sheep and one goes missing. You're going to take your sheep, you're going to take your other 99, you're going to get them somewhere safe and secure, and we're going to go find your one sheep. Because to a shepherd, one sheep then in those days was a big deal. So the shepherd goes and gets the sheep. He finds the sheep in the wilderness. He puts it on his shoulders. And he is stoked and he's rejoicing all the way home, right? And he gets home. He gets home. And his friends, his good friends, they understand what kind of a situation it is, and they rejoice with him. And it's like, I can almost see the Pharisees nodding. They're just like, okay, he lost a sheep. He went and found it. He's happy about it. His friends are happy about it. Okay. It's almost like they're just kind of nodding their heads, kind of like we are. Like, okay, I'm tracking. I'm with you. Jesus finishes that story with one comment. He says, hey, just like you would celebrate your sheep, and your friends would celebrate your sheep, just know that heaven throws an even bigger party for one sinner that repents and comes home. So then he moves to the second story pretty rapidly, just goes right into it. There's a lady who has 10 silver coins. See, 10 silver coins was a lot of money back then. It was more than likely probably her entire life's inheritance, her savings, her inheritance. It's probably her complete net worth, so to speak, or a pretty good chunk of it. And she loses a coin at the house somewhere. Okay? That's 10% of what you own. That's a big deal. So you can, I can still see the Pharisees just kind of tracking, just kind of waiting for the punchline, you know? So they dig, you dig and dig and dig and dig through the house, right? That's when you're in the coat closets and that inevitable giant pile of shoes that every family has somewhere in their house. I don't care how perfect you are, there's a big pile of shoes somewhere, I promise. It's like digging through the pile of shoes. Hey, I found it. I got it. Everybody's rejoicing. Friends come over and rejoice with her because she found a tenth of her net worth, right? So the Pharisees are all, I'm sure, all still tracking. Yeah, yeah, yep. He finishes this story much like he finished the first one. Hey, just remember, in heaven, there's a bigger party going on over one sinner that repents. One sinner that repents. Heaven throws a massive party. So now we get to the third story, which is the bulk of where we're going to be today. And I'm sure there's some people in here that don't know the story, but I would be willing to bet most of us do. The characters have a lot more depth, and it's really, really important, the depth that they have in painting a picture of poop management for us today and where we're at and where we need to go. So I'm going to read through it, and Julie, I'm sorry, there will be smoke coming off your space bar, but we're going to read it quick together, and then we can talk about it. So we're going to start in chapter 15, verse 11. And he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country. There he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who sent him into his fields to feed the pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate. Excuse me. And no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet and bring the fattened calf and kill it and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to celebrate. Now his older son was still in the field. And as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has received him. Sorry, lost my place here. Oh, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you and I've never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. So right off the page to me, in verse 11, the first thing that I see is that we went from one out of 100 sheep to the second story is 1 out of 10 coins. The third story is now 50% of a man's sons. So Jesus has upped the ante every story to show the wealth, to show the value, the investment. So the other thing is that if we look at both brothers in this story, we can circle right back to our main point, right? Everyone poops. All sin stinks. Because we can all agree that both brothers got some serious issues in this story, right? So the younger brother is everything Israel had ever been on their worst day. Everything that he was as bad as you could get. He was greedy. He was impulsive. He dishonored his father. He squandered the family's wealth. Like, for him to take his portion of the wealth, the father might have had to sell a dairy barn or do something to get the funding to be able to give this son his one-third inheritance. The older son would have gotten two-thirds. The younger son would have got one-third. So he had to go to his father, say, hey, it's pretty much, I'd rather you be dead, but I'd rather have my inheritance now, and I want to go do what I want to do with it. So by all standards, this guy stinks. He ran to a far country. He ran away from Israel into a foreign land. And I think Jesus is painting that picture on purpose. I think he wanted every single person listening to him talk and us today to understand how bad the prodigal's sins were, how bad the younger brother's sins were. So he runs out of money. Uh-oh. Man, that's rough. I don't know if anybody in here has ever lived hard and fast, but I have, and I know what happens when you run out of time, when you run out of money, especially. The friends you have, the party you have, it goes shwoop, real fast. It sure does. So not only does he run out of money, but then there's a famine. So there's just, if he had money, there's nothing to buy. There's no food to buy. So he's hanging out with the pigs, laboring just to survive. And he's so hungry, he wants their food. That's the level of how broken this man is. And in that, he realizes how broke he is. And he's like, man, this is nuts. Like, for me to go back to my father and be a son, I've probably shot that forever. But if I could just go back to my father's house and be a servant, if I could just eat what the servants eat and sleep somewhere where the servants sleep, infinitely, it's going to be better than where I'm at today. So he recognizes that he failed, and he turns and repents, and he heads home, right? And the father sees him from a long way off. And this is the beauty of this story. And it's like the father was going out every day and watching and waiting. And he sees his son from a long way off. And he runs to meet him and embraces him and throws a massive party. He kills the fattened calf. That's like breaking open the really, really expensive, like, once-in-a-lifetime bottle of champagne. That was a big deal. The fattened calf was only for major celebrations. So anyone in here walking with the Lord today, do you remember being in the wilderness? Do you remember being the prodigal? Do you remember feeling like your life couldn't fall apart any worse than it was? Do you remember sleeping with the pigs, hanging out with them, being hungry? What about anybody here remember the day when you recognized how pitiful you were? And you remember when Jesus met you on the road as you were headed home. You might not have even known where you were going, but you knew you were heading toward the Father, and the Father ran and embraced you. So I say all that to say that if you walk with Jesus today, then you can relate to the prodigal son. And if you don't walk with Jesus today, you can absolutely relate to the prodigal son. And his relationship to his father. So let's get to the older brother. And this is where I really believe, as Jesus was telling these three stories, I think this is where his point was being made. This is where the emphasis was building to. So the older brother was out in the field serving, doing everything he's supposed to do, being the good one, following all the rules, checking the boxes, dotting the I's, crossing the T's. He's out in the field. And so as he's coming in, he sees, like, he hears dancing and sees this party and hears all this music. And so he's like, what's happening at the house, man? Dad didn't say anything about company. You know, hey, come here. What's happening? What's going on at the house? Well, you didn't hear, man. Your younger brother, he came home. And your dad's like jazzed, like the whole place is in an uproar. We're all having a party. Your brother came home. We killed the fattened calf, man. There's plenty of food. Come on, let's come party. Well, he's mad. The older brother's mad. He didn't want to go into that party. There's no desire to go to that party. He learns the party's for his sinful, stinky, sleeping with the pigs brother that poops. You know, he didn't want to be a part of that party. Now see, right here, I can only imagine what was really happening socially as Jesus was telling this story. But see, because he set the context in the first two, we know that if one sinner repents and comes back to the Father, that heaven's having a party. So we know heaven's having a party over the first. We know heaven's having a party over the second. Now we see a situation very clearly where one sinner repented. We know heaven's throwing a party. We're throwing a party here. And there's one guy in the story who doesn't want to go to the party. One guy. So I can almost, at this point, it's just like you could probably see the Pharisees like, oh, okay, here it is. Here's what he's telling us. So the father comes out to entreat the son. Like, hey, what's going on? I hear you're upset. Why don't you come inside? You know, your younger brother's home. We got food. Let's hang out. What are you doing? So this is where the older brother reminds the father of how good he's been, how long he's been serving, how well he's performed, how strong his self-righteousness is, right? That's what he's proven. He's worked and worked and worked and worked hard. And he deserves stuff that he's not getting. You ever been there, man? You ever really caught like a good dose of older brother-itis? I've worked and worked and worked for this promotion, man. And they gave it to somebody else. You know? I've wanted a family forever. How in the world did they get married before me? I've been faithful. I've been here working. Why don't I get more money? He reminds the father, like, I've been here this whole time, and you've never given me a young goat so that me and my friends can celebrate. Notice there's nothing about spending time with the father. He just wants his stuff. It just looks different. It's the same mannequin, just a different jacket. He's worried just as much about his stuff and his inheritance, maybe his reputation, whatever it is. He's worried just as much about any of that as the younger brother was. He's also really quick to remind the father of just how bad the younger brother was. Use the words, "He squandered your property with prostitutes." You know, what about that? Anybody can relate to that? You ever had such an ugly heart issue going on that the only way you rationalize it is by looking at how bad somebody else is? Well, I'm not that bad. So the father responds to him, what we see in verse 31. "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours." So the father's acknowledging that the older son has access to everything that the father has access to. And he doesn't say this in the story. This is just me ad-libbing. But it's just like, "Son, you have access to everything that I own. And you're worried about a goat? You're worried about a goat? Really?" And I love it too, because the final words of the father, he doesn't relent. He doesn't relent to the older brother. He doesn't say, "No, you're right, I'm wrong." The final words of the father are what we find in verse 32. "It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." See, Jesus here was building the case to the Pharisees that even though the younger brother made every choice badly that you could possibly make, he did everything you could possibly do wrong. But, it's one of the times in Scripture where there's a but, it's kind of a good but. A lot of times but in Scripture is a bad thing or a catch. The but here is that he repented. He recognized how broken he was. He recognized that his plan stuck. And so he came home and turned back to the father. Whereas the self-righteous older brother, who had been there, he'd been present, he'd been working, but his heart was just as dead as the younger brothers. So, if we were fortunate enough to live in a world without poop, the younger brother would have stayed. He'd have never left. They would have served their father happily. The father would have passed away. Inevitably, one son would have got 2/3. The older brother would have got 2/3. The younger brother would have got 1/3. Maybe they would have built farms beside each other. Maybe they'd have had a lasting legacy with children upon children upon children, and reaping the benefits of good godly wisdom. Likewise, the older brother would have rejoiced with his father when the younger brother came home, right? Would have reminded him, he could have been reminded of his father's goodness. Just spending some time with his dad and just like, "Dad, I know that you've taught me well. I know that's why I've been here in your house this whole time. That's why I didn't struggle. That's why I didn't chase things that I knew weren't going to fulfill me. Because I've been with you, and I know you, and I know what you have, and I know you can meet my needs. Thank you for never letting me have to suffer in the wilderness like my younger brother." But unfortunately, in this lifetime, we don't get to be in a stable without poop. We don't get that. So, that brings us back that everyone poops and all sin stinks. So what does that mean? What does that mean for us today? What does that mean for us today? Believers, if you're sitting in this room, what sin in your life are you overlooking to pinpoint the sin in someone else's life? Are you wearing your log goggles trying to work on the piece of sawdust in your brother's eye? Sure makes surgery hard, doesn't it, Cody? If I can't get the junk out of my own eye, you don't want me whittling around on yours with a pair of tweezers, I promise. Probably don't want that anyway, but we can make a date of it. Yeah, have fun. Are you taking the time to rejoice with people when something good happens in their life? That's important. In its own way, that's scooping poop. Or are you too focused on yourself and the, man, if they got it, who knows when I'll get mine kind of attitude? Because that's not the confidence that we see throughout Scripture. Time and time again that Jesus says we can anchor in, that He will provide. He will remove the wrongs. So what we're really at here is a heart issue, a posture issue. Are we going to lean in to the confidence of what Scripture tells us? Because when we do that, when we realize that all of our needs are met in Christ and through His Word, and the Holy Spirit will come and give us the strength we don't have to submit. When we believe that, there's no longer this hole in me expecting Cody to fulfill something for me. I'm fulfilled. My cup is filled from a different source. And then all I have is excess and abundance that I can overcome, whether that be love or forgiveness or just rejoicing with somebody because something wonderful's happened to them. Maybe even in an area that you're wanting that wonderful thing to happen to you. That's a hard place to rejoice with somebody. But that's poop management. Just like Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4. Starting in verse 8. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Show hospitality to one another without grumbling. As each has received a gift, use it to serve one another as good stewards of God's varied grace. Whoever speaks as one who speaks oracles of God, whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies, in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. To Him belong glory and dominion forever and ever. So Jesus even tells us in John 13, verse 15, that loving one another in this building, the way we love one another, is how the rest of the world knows that we belong to Jesus. How we love one another. That's a tall order, guys. Because love, like I said, love's hard. Love is work. Submitting is work. That's what we got to learn. The more we do it, your posture gets better. Your leverage gets better. The calluses on your hands develop good ones. A lot of times calluses are bad. But the more your hands are fit for work, the more your heart is postured for work of submitting and loving each other, the easier it will get. I don't know that it'll be easy in this life, but fulfilling and worth it. There's a difference in a work day when you get home and you're tired and you didn't feel like you accomplished anything versus a work day when you get home and you're tired and you feel satisfied. Because you know the juice was worth the squeeze. C.S. Lewis said it this way: love is unselfishly choosing for another's highest good. I'll say that again. Love is unselfishly choosing for another's highest good. So, believer, this morning, maybe you're identifying with one side or the other. Maybe this morning you feel a little bit like the prodigal. Maybe you've kind of taken some of your stuff and you're kind of just going and doing your own thing. Whether you've ran really far away physically, or maybe you're right here and your heart is a million miles away. There's a father desperate, watching at the end of the driveway for you to come home. So, believer, this morning, I'm going to call you to lay the junk down and pick up a shovel. Laying the stuff down might look different for everybody. Maybe it's a Matthew 18 thing. Maybe it's you got something against somebody here this morning. There's something bothering you. There's something in your heart. There's something bitter you have against somebody. Do it today. Don't stop playing. You don't have tomorrow. You might. Do it today. Lay it down, man. Don't carry the junk. You know how hard it is to operate a shovel one-handed? Lay it down. If that means you go and talk directly to the person you're struggling with and you guys pray together, whatever it looks like, I'm calling you to grab, to put down your junk, use both hands, and pick up a shovel and get a big old scoop of repent. That's what I'm asking you to do. So now I want to talk to a little bit people in this room who would say, I don't walk with Jesus. I don't know Jesus. I've never had this. Maybe you relate to everything in the story about the prodigal son when I was asking believers, do you remember being here and you're no longer there? Maybe the one thing you remember, the one thing you know, rather, is that you've never came down the driveway and seeing a father at the end of the driveway, not even waiting on you, running toward you. So, unbeliever, this morning, that is the reality. If you're in the wilderness, maybe you rolled out of bed, maybe you literally rolled out of the pig pen this morning, literally scraped enough of your life together to wash your hair and put on some clean clothes and come in here. Welcome to a giant stable full of poop. But we're called in that poop to love each other so much that the rest of the world will marvel at it and know that we belong to Jesus. So with every eye closed and head bowed this morning, just like Adam says, it's not a recipe for anything super spiritual, but it's just a time to shut off every distraction that we can. And I want you to know, unbeliever this morning, somebody who doesn't walk with the Lord, I want you to know that just like the prodigal son, you have made every mistake that you could possibly make. It might look a little different, but you've made them. You're broken and you're alone. God is perfect and you are not. And so how does God rectify that? How does God be a good judge and just forgive you? Because if he just pardons criminals, then that doesn't really make him a good judge, does it? But what he did do was that his son, Jesus, Scripture says that Jesus counted equality with God the Father a thing not to be grasped. So he laid down the deity that he had stood in forever. He wasn't afraid of the mess. He wasn't afraid of the poop smell. Wasn't even afraid of getting some on his robe. Instead, Jesus came in the form of his own creation and lived the life that we're required to live and can't live it. And then, at the end of his life, he paid the punishment of God's wrath for your sin. He took it upon himself. And God the Father crushed his only son. No 50% in that equation. There was one son, and God the Father crushed his only son on your behalf so that you might have life and you might rejoice in your own salvation as well as the person next to you. So, unbeliever this morning, if you don't know Jesus, I'm not going to pray a prayer with you. I'm just on the count of three. I want you to raise your hand. Make sure that I see you and somebody will come and talk with you. So we're going to do that. One, two, three. If there's anybody in this room that wants to know Jesus. I also want to throw out, it doesn't matter if everybody in this room thinks you know Jesus or not. You know if you know Jesus. Don't let social things get in the way of being obedient. So I'm not going to draw anything out. I'm still available. Whether this service ends, whether this invitation ends, there's plenty of people here that will be available over and over and over again. So I'm going to leave you with one last thing before we sing this last worship song. How you living?